Hello, this is Reverend Urban, greeting you again and telling you how happy we are that we can share together in this fashion. It's our constant prayer that God is continuing to bless you, keep your life rich, and we know that possibly because of physical limitations, you cannot do all that you want to. But then we thank God for the blessings which we do have. And we pray that His Spirit will continue to guide you and uphold you and be in your life at all times. We hope that that Spirit of love touches your life this week, and that you find this week rich and worthwhile, and that you are able, under the guidance of God, to find some way to serve Him. We pray that you will keep your church in mind, pray for it, pray for its people, for its pastor, and ask the Lord to help make it and its members a more effective witness in this community for the glory of God. May God bless you. Now let me invite our kids, our boys and girls, children, to come for a few moments, if they will, please. I'd be very happy to have them all. While they're coming, I want to ask the adults, who ended up with the penny? Now, I remember you're supposed to give it away. After that delightful message about giving love away and the magic penny, I don't know who's going to end up with those pennies. Maybe the offering tray will end up with them. My goodness, it's good to see all of you this morning. I want to tell you a story about a man in the Scriptures, and then see if that story has anything that it might tell us about our lives. And as we try to live them like Jesus wants us to live them. One time, Paul, one of the most famous, most important people in the Bible, was preaching a sermon. And a fellow named Eutychus was there. In fact, the place where they were, probably not a church in those days, but maybe somebody's house, was very packed with people, and it was a hot night. And Eutychus got there late, apparently a little late anyway, because he had to sit in the window. It was like as if one of those windows were open, and he just got up in there and sat there. And Paul talked. In fact, Paul talked longer than I usually do. And Eutychus got so that he didn't want to hear what Paul was saying, and the heat in there and everything else. You know what happened to Eutychus? He went to sleep. Have you ever seen people sleeping in our congregation? Well, anyway, Eutychus went to sleep. And he did fall. He didn't fall out, he fell in. Okay. And the reason Eutychus went to sleep were several reasons. One, it was hot and stuffy in there. Paul talked a long time. Maybe Eutychus had a long, hard day and was tired. But one of the reasons is probably because Eutychus didn't want to hear what Paul had to say. And sometimes, aren't we that way? Have you been watching television or something that you like to do and heard your mother call and say, Jill, it's time to do your chores, and you didn't really hear her, just went right on? How about when you were doing something that wasn't quite so interesting, and they called and said, hey, it's time for the dessert. Boy, then you came running. So we hear just about what we want to hear. And sometimes when we're dealing with our friends or playing with our friends, sometimes we get a little offended or something, and Jesus, through that voice of out of our conscience, says now, forgive him. But we don't want to hear that, so we don't. Sometimes we don't want to hear God tell us to say our prayers daily. And so we don't listen and don't hear it. We may not go to sleep like old Eutychus did and fall out a window, but we hear just about what we want to hear. So let's listen a little closer to the voice of conscience, the voice of God, the voice of our parents, and let's see if we can hear everything they say, shall we? Thank you for coming this morning. Let us now join in our moments of prayer. We want you to share in these moments, and we do ask you to let us know if you have a particular care, concern, reason for being thankful. If you do have something in your heart and your mind, would you lift your hand that we might see the many people who are concerned about. We do have two or three notes about particular things we want people we want you to be praying about and keep in your heart. The families of members who have died in recent days, family and friends of Nina Fender, of Helen Millison and Mabel Kling. We hope that you will be praying for those people and keep them in your thoughts. Are there other requests and notes about particular concerns that some of you'd like to make? If not, let us be in a moment of prayer, which includes time for your personal intercession and prayer. Eternal God, by whose word we have received life, by whose providence we have received our daily bread, by whose grace we know the forgiveness of our sins, and in whose purposes we have eternal life, it's a high privilege, the noblest experience of our lives, to bow before you in worship, in praise, and in prayer. Accept the gratitude of our hearts as we recall your gracious ways with us. We thank you for the good we know and for all that is unknown to us. We praise you for the mysterious ways that things can work together for good to those who love you. We thank you for enhancing our lives with joy and pleasure, for ennobling them through pain and sorrow. We praise you for the times that the narrow circumstances brought the higher vision, the humbling experiences which brought us to a higher level, and for the bonds of duty which gave us a larger freedom. In full surrender, help us to receive your grace. In your will and purpose, may we live and move and find meaning to life. Grant us true love for you in our hearts, that the mind of Christ may have complete allegiance in all we do and in all we think. Gracious God, we trust that our concerns are your concerns, for we have care for those who are ill, who are weak of body and spirit. We care for those whose spirits are engulfed in waves of fretfulness. We care for those whose lives are marked by uncertainties and anxieties about the future. We care for those whose lives have been diminished because we did not care enough to stop to listen. Many are the prayers of intercession which we want to make. So as we walk through the week ahead, we pray for your companionship so that our lives will cast some measure of good. We have discovered, Father, that life cannot be abundant without you. Be present then to share our victories, to rejoice in our joy, to add strength when we falter, and to sustain us when all around us seems to be lost. Now, our Father, as we wait in a silent moment in your presence, listen to the yearnings, the feelings in our hearts. Thank you. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. There were a dozen of us who participated in a church growth seminar the other weekend. And under the guidance of God's Spirit, we pray that those people, along with the Commission on Christian Evangelism and all of us, will be able to translate some of that experience into mission and ministries, which will have a profound effect on our church. And we hope you'll join with us as we are led in that direction. One of the things which caught the eye and the inspiration of the participants in that seminar was the picture of an alive and active and vital church with a membership which is enthusiastic about the business of being Christian. As I've looked at the scriptures, it seems to me that the ancient church at Antioch provides a stimulating example. The city had a flourishing church, and Paul and Barnabas, among others, ministered in the city and to the city and its peoples. The book of Acts seems to indicate that the people there, the Christian people there, were growing in their faith. The 11th chapter describes some of the experience of this group of believers at Antioch. And then Acts 13 gives additional insight to what made the church in Antioch a vital one. What characterizes a growing, going Christian? For one thing, the growing and going Christian seeks to experience Jesus Christ as a real person. A growing and going church is made up of people who are questing for the knowledge of Jesus Christ as a friend and as a person. One of the marks of the modern church is that very little seems to be happening in the lives of individuals, of its people. People are not being significantly changed. 21st verse of the 11th chapter of Acts says, "And the hand of the Lord was on them, and a great number that believed turned to the Lord." What was happening was that lives were being changed at Antioch. As we know, Paul had been changed quite dramatically on the road to Damascus some months, perhaps some years before this. But not everyone has to go through that style of experience. It's perfectly all right to come to a recognition of Jesus Christ as a person and as a friend in some other fashion. One of the things which characterizes a vital Christian is to know Jesus Christ as a real person. Then, a growing, going Christian seeks to increase his understanding of God. The growing, going church is made up of people who are determined to grow in their relationship to and their understanding of God. Now, growth comes through a steady diet. There are people sitting in our sanctuary and in our membership who are like eating, who treat their spiritual life as if they treated their physical life by eating one meal that's supposed to last for a whole lifetime. You need a balanced diet and steady diet to maintain physical growth and vitality. And you need a balanced and steady diet of spiritual things to maintain spiritual growth and vitality. Many of us have an energy crisis. We look back to the better days, that day when Christ was real to us, perhaps in that one moment when we said yes to Jesus Christ. What we need now is a fresh touch of His love, of His grace, and a regular diet that He can feed us. Now suppose you live or move to a strange city, and you have a child who becomes ill, and so you ask the next door neighbor to recommend a doctor. She tells you of a very enthusiastic doctor that she met a few weeks ago at a party. And you go to his office. There are no medical degree certificates on his wall, office wall. So you ask him where he received his training so that he could grow in his understanding of medicine. You ask him what medical school he went to. Well, he says, medical school? I didn't go to school, but I sure am excited about being a doctor. I made that decision 15 years ago. I just love people, and I just want to help them all I can. But you haven't been trained. You haven't grown in your understanding of medicine. And he says, well, I'll just let me tell you about the night I decided to commit myself to the practice of medicine. How long would you stay with that doctor? Are you increasing your knowledge of God? The church at Antioch was filled with people who were learning more and more and more about God. Barnabas exhorts him in the 11th chapter of Acts not only to come to know Jesus as a real person, but also to be fruitful and growing and learning Christians. How about you? Have you spent time with God today or yesterday? Did you prepare yourself for worship? Are you content to be fed intravenously, spiritually? There is no substitute for increasing knowledge of God than a daily relationship with Him. Your study of the Scripture, your prayer life, and your involvement in groups who are questing and seeking and wanting to grow in their understanding. Another mark of a growing Christian is the unwillingness to park on someone else's nickel. Many times, particularly when I lived in Des Moines and needed to make a momentary stop, I'd look around for a parking meter that still had some time on it. And after I'd used that time up, I never remember, at least, feeling the compulsion to replace the nickel of someone else's that I'd just used. I was quite willing to park on someone else's nickel. And what I did, I can do with my Christian life. The church at Antioch, however, was unwilling to park on someone else's nickel. There was a group of believers who were concerned to reach out in Christ-centered ministry. Antioch had a group of prophets and teachers who faithfully proclaimed the Word of God. But it also had a group of men and women who were concerned to share with others. We see them reaching out into the community, leading others to Jesus Christ. It is easy for the church to bask in its history. It's easy for us to take pride in what God has done for us, forgetting that the commission of the Lord Jesus Christ is to reach out to share His love and His grace with others. Now, not only did the church at Antioch reach out in evangelism, it also shared with other believers. When there was a famine in Judea, the Antioch Christians gave according to each one's ability. They were not willing to park on someone else's nickel, receive the blessings from God, and let it go at that. They were not willing to live off the benefits of having been told about Christ and forget about it. They reached out instead. We are beneficiaries of the Antioch outreach. It's possible that there would be no church today if there had not been a church made up of people willing to reach out at Antioch. For there at Antioch, not only were the disciples first called Christians, but that's where the world mission of the church began. It was there that the Christian faith became more than a minority Jewish sect. And it began in the lives of people who knew that Jesus was a real person, who were willing to grow in their knowledge of God, and who had a concern to reach out to others. Authentic faith is not living off of someone else's faith. Are you living off the benefits received from your parents, from some kindly Sunday school teacher of a few years ago? Are you living off the benefits passed down to you by the previous generations and using those benefits selfishly and letting them perhaps end with you? We're doing a lot of that in the churches today. So much of what is good in America is ours because of the heritage which has been provided by Christian people from previous generations. We have received a blessed endowment in this country. Sometimes those who have much take for granted what they have received. I know of churches with large endowments, for example, almost without exception, they are dead or nearly so. And no one feels the necessity to give, let alone tithe. Why should they? The necessary money is already there through the endowment. But there's one church I know about which designated its endowment income to missions, and it's become a vital church with a fresh breath of the Spirit breathing through it, and a new future is before it. For a generation, that church lived off of its endowment, living off the income while inflation ate away at the principal. A growing, going church is a witnessing church. A growing, going Christian is a witnessing Christian. At a men's prayer breakfast some years ago, the men were talking about witnessing, and the question was raised, what is an effective witness for Christ? And one man said, doing good so that people can see that you're a Christian. That's the key to witness. I've seen too many Christians talk big, but their lives didn't measure up. But another man countered, I disagree. It seems to me that no one will know that you're a Christian if you just live a good life. After all, he said, lots of people live good lives. You need to be telling people about the Christ. Then a third man interrupted and said, both of you are right. We got to link together both words and action. An effective witness is one whose life is different because of Christ and who is willing to speak up as to the reason why his life is different. Do you witness by both word and deed and act? If you do not, then it may be that you are not a growing, going Christian. And if you're not, to the degree that you are not witnessing for Christ, ours is not a growing, going church. This church, any church, will only be as strong as you make it. You see, whether we are willing to accept it or not, you and you alone, whoever you are the basic unit in your church's witness for Jesus Christ. It's not the chairman of the Commission on Evangelism or members thereof. It's not the president of the UMW. It won't be the president of our evolving United Methodist Men's Group. But the basic unit in this church is you. No one else. If a person is not active in sharing his faith, it seems to me that he falls into one of three categories. He doesn't know Jesus Christ, or he doesn't believe that others need to know Jesus Christ, or he just doesn't care. Are you parking on someone else's nickel? Are you basking in the salvation which came to you not only through Christ, but through someone else, passed on to you by others, while others around the world and in our community are perishing? You can be a growing, going Christian in a growing, going church. Or you can settle back, neglecting to get to know the real Christ, neglecting to increase your knowledge of God, and not witnessing. In doing so, you will sense your own spiritual life go dead, and you will watch the church die. Now, you're the one to make the decision, and I urge you in the next few moments of prayer to do some real business with God, admitting that you have a need of Him, admitting the necessity of spiritual renewal in your life, and alerting Him to your willingness to serve in witness for Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, thank you for the marvelous, wondrous, great benefits that have come to us through the church, through those dear Christian people who loved us, tended to our needs, and passed on a faith to us. Forgive us for our unwillingness to share that faith. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. 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 Amen.